hello everyone, and welcome back to another episode of Tuning the Bow, a parenting podcast focused on the discipleship aspect of it. My name is Matthew Wilbanks, and I'm here with my good friend Tim Rose. Tim, how was your vacation?
Vacation was great, Matt. We spent time in San Antonio, saw friends, went to Legoland, which, as I've joked, it was completely for the kids, not for me at all. But I believe I might have come back with more Legos than my children did.
Greater chance of not swallowing the Legos. So I hope you came with more Legos than your kids.
It's not by much, but yes, you are correct. I do have a slightly better chance of not swallowing the Legos. But the biggest thing to come from our vacation. So we stayed at an Airbnb because, well, here's the deal. When you have kids, especially kids our age, mm-hmm. like if you go stay at a hotel, and first of all, our kids don't sleep well when we're in the room right now. Mm. But like, then they'll wake up and just scream.
Yep.
And I mean, Matt, you know, when you have that weird, like, social guilt that you've like woken up someone else.
Oh, yeah.
And it's not that they've said a word. That's what I get all the time. Like, Mary and I both get it. Like, if you have kids that are screaming and you know that the walls are paper thin in hotels, like, I just feel terrible. So we're not big, like, let's stay in a hotel. We'll only do it when we have to. We love staying in houses because if you can stay in a house, then your kids can scream and nobody's bothered except you. And who cares? Because that's just our normal day. So anyway, we stayed in the Airbnb, and in the Airbnb, one of the reasons we got this specific Airbnb was it had a hot tub jacuzzi in the back.
What?
Uh-huh. Now, Matt, this is where this story is about to get awesome. Okay. So we go, and you know, pictures online, they're not always the greatest, but, we get there and we go into the back, and it is a hot tub jacuzzi. But it's an inflatable one.
Inflatable?
Yes. So you inflate the edges. They have very, very hard edges on them. And it's got like a pump that's attached to it. Mm-hmm. We were both sketchy of it at first. We got in it and it was fantastic. Because you've got jets. It was just the right height to where our boys could actually walk in it. Okay. So they had like a little pool. And they're never more than, you know, a foot and a half away from you. It sit two adults so well. So, of course, as people do, we're like, well, how much is this? So they're originally like $500 online. And we were like, nope, not happening. Not going to be spending $500. Mm-hmm. And then my wife found it on Amazon for $250. Mm-hmm. And you better believe we popped on that bad boy. And streak is going to be over here in like a quarter of a second. So it came in Saturday to our house. We had just gotten back from Balmoray State Park. I blew it up Saturday and we turned the heater on. And yesterday I sat there and watched the Dallas Cowboys destroy the New York Giants.
Oh, man, that game was that I don't know if you can even call that a game. That was bad.
No, there was a football team and there was the New York Giants. But Matt, I watched that game from the hot tub.
You know, I'm proud of you, Tim, because you did not send me a picture of you in the hot tub. And I am very grateful to the Lord Jesus Christ that you did not.
I'll send you one tonight when I get in it again to watch Monday Night Football.
No.
But dude, let me just tell you know that I'm not a Cowboys fan. Mm-hmm. My Steelers got beat 30-7 yesterday.
Hey, which, the San Francisco 49ers defense is my defense for my fantasy team. So
yeah, I will tell you, I have two fantasy teams, one that's a real one and one that I went with my heart. And so it's all Chicago Bears and Pittsburgh Steelers. And and that fantasy team is not doing well, sir.
Would you get 20 points?
I got a combined total of 90. And the only reason I have 90 is because the Pittsburgh Steelers defense was already taken. So I had the Jacksonville Jaguars defense and they scored 40 of my points. It's pretty abysmal. So that was me checking off football. Yep. I've talked about it again. Go ahead. Yep.
This is not a fantasy football podcast, but this is a podcast focusing on parenting, which some people might say fantasy football is a part of parenting, but it is actually not. But we are going to finish up our little series of today's tomorrow because, well, we need to get on to bigger and better things, such as giving practical advice and helping you parent better. But I think this one is still an important topic. And so we are going to talk about, as appropriate for the last little episode in this series, the end times, also known as eschatology.
Ooh.
Yeah. So this is either going to be a really big hit or a really big flop, because when you put end times in the title of anything, lots of people show up. And I'm sorry to disappoint you, listener, but it is not going to be exactly what you think. Tim and I do not know the answers of what is going to come. We have no idea when Jesus is going to show up, and we do not know what everything is going to look like, whether or not we'll have Apache helicopters in the future, personally. But I do know what the center of the end times is going to be focused on. But before we get into that, Tim, when you hear end times and eschatology, what normally is the first thing that pops in your head?
I mean, you know, the Left Behind series, mainly because I read that as a kid.
For good reason.
Yeah. I mean, basically that is what's going to happen. Let's not joke around.
Yep. Well, we're going to go back to the 90s and Kirk Cameron is going to lead the world to Christ.
But no, like, I normally think of that, or I think of course, like all these, they're not memes. They're not memes because I have to like side with them, because if I didn't side with them, I'd call them memes. But of the thoughts of elderly gentlemen, you know, claiming that everything is already, you know, going to hell in a handbasket.
Yep.
And, you know, that the trumpet will be blasting anytime soon. And then he normally like coordinates that with some guy sitting in the back playing a trumpet. You know, that's normally what I end up thinking. And I normally, what's weird is like parenting does throw a big curveball in like what your beliefs on eschatology are. And I shouldn't say what your beliefs, but what your practical beliefs on it are. Because like, you know, before I was a parent, I was like, oh, okay. Like Jesus can come back whenever. But then like you become a parent, you like, I want to see things in my kid's life. And it's like, well, I don't want to say Jesus can't come back, because I definitely do want him to return. But at the same point, like, I'd like to watch my kids play baseball. It'd be a pretty cool thing to do, you know? Anyway, the long short of it is, I think, you know, that's what comes to mind when I think of eschatology personally. What about you?
Yeah, for me, what I normally think of is, again, somewhere along the lines of the Left Behind series. But, you know, growing up traditional Southern Baptist, you've got that hardcore futurist dispensationalist view. But really what it's become for me is just the end of the world as we know it, not in like some big rock song kind of way, but it's more of a passing of what currently is. And for a lot of people, that can be either really great or really bad, depending on how you currently feel our culture and our world is. But what through my studies, what I've seen is that it's actually something to be hopeful about. And that's kind of what we are going to talk about today. And so what I want to do is I want to start in Matthew chapter 24. And this part of the Bible is called the Olivet Discourse, and it just means that Jesus was in a place called Olivet, and he was talking.
Wait, Olivet is called the Olivet Discourse?
I think so.
Olivet?
Olivet. Oh, I...
Oh, dad jokes. Sorry, go ahead.
I don't know if I can. That one hurts a lot. You can say all of my body hurts right now.
All of it?
Unfortunately. Anyways, how do I get it? Okay, so Matthew 24, starting in verse 4, Jesus replied to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will deceive many. You are going to hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all of these events are the beginnings of labor pains." So, the first thing that pops out to me is in this little section, Jesus is talking about these things, but then he says one little phrase at the end of verse 6, "but the end is not yet." And I think it can be very easy, kind of, Tim, as you mentioned before, that we've got, are you okay? Are you recovering from your?
Yeah, I'm good. I'm good. Fit? Sorry.
Okay, cool. But kind of like what you mentioned earlier, that kind of like that, you know, elderly mentality of the end is here. And all these bad things are happening. And the thing is, simply put, the end is not yet. Even though Jesus says, "I am coming soon," it's not that he is going to be here, you know, tomorrow. It's more of a, hey, I'm going to get here, and you need to be ready for when I get here. That's what that whole thing's about. And a lot of times what we've done is we've taken these things, especially in the book of Revelation, which can be kind of a scary place to go, because it's, you know, depending on how you read the book of Revelation, for me, it's all happening in the future. So it's hard to kind of see and understand that. But Tim, when you hear about this section of scripture, what is it that jumps out to you that says that the end times aren't necessarily something to be feared?
Well, yeah, I mean, one thing, by the way, just as a minor point here, I say minor, but I actually think it's pretty darn major. It's significant in this passage not to get lost in the trees.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I think often what happens is we go, well, nations are rising against nation already. And well, okay, that's fine.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to remember the point. Like, if you forget the point and you're too busy focusing on how each one of these little things could possibly be true.
Yep.
Well, then you really miss like everything that Jesus is saying here. The point is like, hey, you don't need to be led astray. By the way, I think this also works into, you know, Jesus says in verse 6, "See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place." So there's an idea here that the understanding is all of this happens under the control of Christ.
Yep.
You know, I think we get so focused, and I mean, I get it. Like, Matt, you and I have a friend who is currently living in a place that is very close and at times in the middle of war between Russia and Ukraine.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we know somebody who's really close to that. And I mean, Matt, I'm pretty sure you would agree with this. Like, we don't want anything to happen to him or his family.
Mm-hmm.
But that being said, like, that, even though there may be very, very real wars, and there may be very, very real threats to our livelihoods and our lives themselves, like, none of this happens outside of the power of Christ.
Right.
And I think too often we get stuck in the trees and we get so afraid of the things that we see that we forget about what we don't see.
Mm-hmm.
And what we don't see is we don't see that the fact that Christ is still seated on his throne, and that as he talks about these end times, like, all of this is supposed to happen and is only going to happen because he says so.
Yeah. And what we see also in this is the fact that these are the beginnings of the end. That doesn't necessarily mean, again, that this is the end. Mm-hmm. We see, you continue on in Matthew 24, starting in verse 11, "Many false prophets will rise and deceive many, because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And so what we see here is it's not these wars, it's not these false prophets, it's not these natural disasters that bring the end. It's actually us sharing the gospel. And I challenge you to ask the people in your church, what is it that brings the end times to the, into play? And almost none of them will say sharing the gospel. But Jesus simply says it here, the one who endures to the end will be saved. This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Notice this is at the end of verse 14 and not at the end of verse 8 or verse 7 if you want to tag it on to that one. This idea of sharing the gospel is actually what we're supposed to do. And so in a way, the Great Commission is actually a call to bring the end here.
Yeah.
And that is the point. The point is not to watch out and wait for Jesus to come. The point is to prepare for Jesus to come, which means you got to go and tell the world. And again, we've pushed this before, the missions thing, and our friend in, that area of the world in Eastern Europe, that's his job, is to share the gospel. And he is in a rough place. But Tim, I don't know if you read his newsletters that him and his wife send out, but
I do.
They're always so encouraging.
Yeah.
And I mean, it's an amazing encouragement to see that he, even though he's in a rough spot, his love for God far surpasses everything that he's experiencing.
Yep. Agreed.
Yep. So what I want to do is I also want to point out a quote that I heard from a message not too long ago. I don't remember who it's from, but when I was listening to a sermon in the mornings, I heard someone quote a man named Thomas Carlyle. And Thomas Carlyle says, "Our main business is not to see what lies dimly at a distance, but to do what lies clearly at hand." Let me read it again. "Our main business is not to see what lies dimly at a distance, but to do what lies clearly at hand." And now, Tim, with this idea of us needing to share the gospel to bring the end times into fruition, so to say, what does that mean for us to do now, especially with our own families?
Yeah, I mean, first of all, we obviously want to share the gospel with our families. Mm-hmm. I mean, at least I hope so. I think if you're this deep in this podcast, even this particular episode, and you don't want to share the gospel with your family, like, I don't know what's going on here. Why you would listen to as many minutes of our bantering back and forth and not be dedicated to something like that is beside me. But yeah, we want to share the gospel with our family, but then we also want to make our family disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And Matt, forgive me, call me heretic if I'm wrong. Tell me I need to go drown myself in my hot tub and I will. Mm-hmm. But I feel like too often now in order to do evangelism right, we have said that, hey, when we share the gospel, we're just trying to make disciples, which I agree with. Mm-hmm. Like, ultimately, the goal of evangelism is to make disciples. But we need to understand that, like, there's been a disconnect.
Mm.
And that often people are getting witnessed to, but that doesn't mean they're being discipled.
Right.
And they're not becoming a disciple who does evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's where we miss. I'm all for, like, the Greg Steer model, and I'm there. But like, we have to get to a point where our evangelism of our family becomes our family evangelizing to other people.
Yep.
It cannot just be that you need to make sure your kids know that they need to be saved. I mean, you do. They need to be saved. But then you have to move them to say, hey, we're all part of the task of bringing forth the end times by sharing Christ with everyone we see.
Mm-hmm.
And honestly, success is not that your student is on the correct side of salvation. Success is that your student is bringing other people to the correct side of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Is that your spouse is bringing others to the correct side of salvation. Because I think otherwise, all we're doing is we're just saying, oh, well, hopefully, you know, praying a prayer is going to be enough. But that's not the case. Like, what we know for a fact is this, is that as Jesus says here in Matthew 24, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead others astray.
Mm.
Like, he makes it clear. And he says in other passages that many will call upon my name or will say, Lord, Lord, and yet they do not know me. This ought not be our goal, is that our kids can say that, hey, Jesus is Lord. The goal is that they show that Jesus is Lord. Because what we know from the whole of Matthew, the whole of Mark, every single book, including Revelation, is that people who are real disciples have actions that show that. And guess what? They're always going to be on the right side of eschatology. They're yep. always going to end up in a place that they want to be when Jesus returns, not bewildered and shocked.
Yeah, and so what I want to do now is I want to look at Revelation chapter 1. And we're just going to go right to the beginning of the end and kind of trying to prove our point here. I want to read it out, and I want you to take a mental note of how often Jesus or God himself is mentioned. And then I want you to tell me what the focus of Revelation, the entire book, is. So starting in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, whatever he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. And John, to the seven churches in Asia, grace and peace to you from the one who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. First six verses of Revelation. Tim, in just like, you know, three words or less, who do you think the entire point of Revelation is about?
Jesus? Jesus. I'm going to say Jesus.
Well, hold on. Survey says, wow, that's the top answer. Congratulations.
I knew it.
Yeah, that's the point. The point is, what is Jesus trying to show people, specifically the seven churches that John is writing this circular letter to be read in these places? What is the point? Jesus is giving this revelation to John to show what is going to happen. But again, who is the focus of this letter? The focus is, what is Christ doing in the future, or however you read it? What is Jesus doing? That is the important part. So what? Now, here comes another question. What do we have to fear?
Nothing.
Nothing. If God is in control of all things, what do we have to fear? I was listening to Brandon Heath in his album Blue Mountain, which is one of my favorites. It's just a good one. And in the song Hands of the Healer, what he does is he takes these little things that he talks about in the song, and the chorus goes around like this. If we're going to pray about it, there's no use in worrying. And if we're going to worry about it, why are we praying? Just leave it in the hands of the Father. Leave it in the hands of the healer. Leave it in the hands of Jesus and walk away. That's how we have to treat the end times. We don't need to worry about it. Just pray, Lord, you're the one in control. You're the one who is doing what you're going to do. And I pray that I would just submit to what you're doing. And that's it. this trust, this dependence that we need to have on the Lord for the future is so needed. And yet, no one talks about it. Sometimes my mind just gets blown by looking at these questions and seeing a very simple and obvious answer. And yet that's the answer not many people have. And that's, again, one of the reasons why we, Tim and I, you know, started doing this podcast, was because sometimes you just need to be told the simple answer. And then when you see it, it becomes very evident. And when it comes to the end times, this idea of Jesus being the one in control, working through these things, you know, sometimes these terrible things that's going on, but he's the one doing it. So what do we have to worry about? Absolutely nothing. What do we do now? We see what's dimly in the distance, but what do we have to do clearly now? We have to prepare our hearts and prepare our families by sharing the gospel. So, Tim, you kind of mentioned it previously, and I kind of want to circle back to that. With Christ being the center of the end times, what does this mean practically for our families? Yes, we need to make disciples. Yes, we need to do this, but what does that actually look like?
Yeah, I mean, first of all, I think, Matt, you hit it spot on. Like, the words worry and fear have to get eliminated.
Mm-hmm.
You know, here's the deal. I think what honestly happens in our Christianese culture is that we don't talk about the end times to anyone under the age of 20. And then somewhere between the age of 20 and 30, people look at it and they get really freaked out. And Matt, I think you and I both see the obvious problem there, right?
Yeah.
Talk to people about it. But but here's the deal. Like, and I say this with all kindness, niceness, and sincerity in my heart. The point that Matt just brought up of that, hey, Christ is what's most important, is who's most important, and he is in control, can never leave our mind as we think about the end times.
Yep.
More time gets wasted on us trying to see if we can identify the who's who or identify when it's going to happen. All the things that, by the way, Jesus is quite clear about, of like, hey, it's not for you to know when this is going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, you're not going to be able to tell me that, you know, this guy or that girl is the Antichrist.
Yep.
But we waste all of our time with this as if it's helping, by the way, at all, which it's not.
Mm.
And instead, we fail to educate our kids on what's most important.
Yep.
We fail to tell them, hey, the book of Revelation is real and is going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And if you love your friends, and if you sit next to people in class that you really like, well, you'll share the gospel with them now, because guess what? Once Revelation 1 happens, you're pretty much done.
Yep.
That goose is cooked. You don't get extra time to talk about that. But instead, we prefer to argue about minutia. Oh, when are the believers going up? When are these people going up? Is it all that doesn't matter. What matters is the fact that Christ is in control, and he comes and he will make his heavenly throne a permanent earthly throne.
Mm-hmm.
And heaven and earth will no longer be some separate, you know, off, out of this world phenomena. They will be together.
Yep.
And all of us who are in Christ will worship him for the rest of eternity, and those who are not in Christ will pay the consequence for that decision for eternity future.
Yeah.
But Christ is still in charge of it all. Mm. And I think like the then application, as well as we go into our families, is that guess what? This means that for a believer, nothing is different.
Mm.
Christ should already be in charge of your life. The only reason you and I think that it's different is because we keep trying to steal back control that is not ours.
Right.
if we would just realize, oh, Christ is in control. Oh, okay. That, I mean, Christ is in control. Grass is green. Sky is blue. But you and I don't try and change this color of the sky. You and I don't try and change those things. But we try daily to be in control of our own lives rather than letting Christ do it. Mm-hmm. The secret is, if you're living a life that is honoring to God and you are recognizing that He is your Lord, which means that He calls the shots for you, if you've actually done that work when you talk to your kids about their salvation, that they understand that Jesus really is in charge, then the end times are just a different day.
Yep.
There is actually no reason to worry. Because you go, oh, okay, so I won't have to work. Oh, that's not that bad. Like, I'm not going to have to toil over a job with a bunch of people that hate the Lord. Mm. No, you'll get to work alongside worshiping Christ. Mm-hmm. But we as parents, we have to educate our kids on, hey, what does the Bible say about the end times? Where does it say you're going to be? Where does it say I'm going to be? And how is it different than the way that we live now?
Yep.
Because I think otherwise we end up wasting a lot of our time arguing about what little minutia we can find to argue about that, frankly, is not for us to know, nor is it altogether that significant.
Right.
Like, you know, it's funny. Matt and I both went to seminary. Matt, you're still at seminary, I should say. But Matt, you could go on that seminary campus and enter into an hours-long conversation about eschatology. And and that would probably be over the difference between, you know, what time the tribulation occurs.
Right.
Does it matter? You know what time it occurs, Matt? When Christ wants it to.
Yep.
You know what time we get taken up? When He says so. Mm-hmm. You know what time when all this starts is? I can give you the exact date. Whenever Christ gets up from His throne.
Yep.
These aren't cop-outs. These are biblical answers. And if our kids knew these biblical answers, there would be a lot less trepidation in both us and them over the end times. And frankly, they'd probably live with the correct understandings, which is that I can't give an exact date. And since I can't, it means it could be any moment. Yep. So I've got to live a little bit differently because I can't live wasting all my time hoping that I have more borrowed time. Instead, I have to say, man, what if Christ returns tomorrow? What if He returns this afternoon? Who needs to know the gospel really in that time? Mm-hmm. I think if we as believers start living like that, by the way, that will begin to usher in the end times.
Yep.
Because it means that believers will be doing things that believers were always meant to do. Mm. But Matt, what are your thoughts as we close?
Yeah, just that. The end times is nothing more than just a good little soft push in the back to get us going. To say, hey, look, Jesus is coming back whenever He feels like it. Whenever God looks at Him and says, all right, it's time to move. And Jesus goes, all right, here we go. That's when it'll happen. We don't know when it is. No one knows when that time is that is currently living on this earth. So what does that mean? Well, we got to do whatever we can now to prepare for when that happens later. Again, what do I clearly need to do now? That is the question you need to be asking yourself. And a lot of times the answer is, what do I need to do now? I need to make sure my children understand the gospel. I need to make sure that my coworkers, the families that I see at co-op, at school events, I need to make sure that the people I know and I love know the gospel. That is what we're called to do. So that should impact your parenting in a great way, because you're not always living on the edge. You're just going, I have a job to do, and that's to share the gospel. And it should push us to do more, if I'm being honest, because we don't really share the gospel enough because of fears of, you know, what will these people think of me? Am I going to lose friendship with this person? And honestly, you losing a friend is much better than you realizing I never shared the gospel with them That is a much more dangerous thought to have. So that's why this is an important conversation to have, because if you're not sharing the gospel now, who knows? You might not ever share the gospel again. And as they say, practice makes permanent. And so we need to be on our feet. We need not just to be the hands and feet of Jesus, but also the mouth, speaking truth to people around us. I hope that again, gives you a soft push and encourages you to do it, because it's not something to be afraid of. It's actually something to be excited for, that when this world finally does pass away, us as believers are going to be living with Christ in eternity and just enjoying it. It's exactly how God intended it to be. Tim, this is the part where we are now moving out of this conversation. Do you have anything to add as a resource or anything like that?
I don't want to. No, I don't. I was going to give an end times book, but I really do think that the heart of this discussion is that you have to get Christ first in the end times.
Yep. Yep.
And that's not to say that I don't want people to read things on the end times, but I don't think until you've wrestled with that, it's useful.
Mm-hmm. As the saying goes, the main things are the main things and the plain things are the main things.
Yep.
So make sure Christ is evident in your life and evident in your works so that he is also evident in your speech. So that will do it for us today. We'll be moving on to something completely different, but we thought that this was important to address. So, yep, that's all the time we have for today.
All of it.
All of it. If we talk any longer, we're going to hit 4 hours in a podcast and no one will listen to that. I won't even edit it. So
true.
We're going to go ahead and call it quits here. So we will see y'all in the next episode. Bye, everybody.
Bye.